had a lot of listening Sundays, so.
Morning, family. For anybody that doesn't know, as Joyce said, my name is Kathy Stye, and I'm a recent transfer from Huntington Baptist, where my husband was a pastor for 10 years. And that actually was a second career for him. He was a police officer, retired, and then felt led to become a pastor. So, great adventure is what he said. The greatest blessing in marriage is the greatest adventure of all, and I'd say that that's really accurate. So, John's habit when he preached was to print out his message, and that really was helpful when he was sick because he could write it and then somebody else could present it. So when Pastor shared that there was a need for pulpit supply, I offered my box of sermons, and he took me up on it. So this sermon, John wrote just a little over 2 years ago, and I remember him sharing it. One of John's many gifts was preaching, and his sermons were always pretty amazing. So I hope that you get a message of, I hope that you get something from the message, anyway, I guess is the way to say that. And before I start, I'd just like to say a prayer. Precious Heavenly Father, thank you for today, and thank you for the many blessings that you give us. I pray, Lord, that just your blessing on this time, and I pray that all of us will leave this church filled with your Spirit and more prepared to do your will and to spread the message. And I pray these things in your name. Amen. That message title is The Characteristics of Christ That You and I Need. And first I'm going to share, I'm going to read from the book of Psalms, chapter 19, verses 1 to 14. And the translation is the NLT, or the New Living Translation. The heavens proclaim the glory of God. The skies display his craftsmanship. Day after day they continue to speak, night after night they make him known. They speak without a word or a sound, their voice is never heard. Yet their message has gone throughout the earth, and their words to all the world. God has made a home in the heavens for the sun. It bursts forth like a radiant bridegroom after his wedding. It rejoices like a great athlete eager to run the race. The sun rises at one end of the heavens and follows its course to the other end. Nothing can hide from its heat. The instructions of the Lord are perfect, reviving the soul. The decrees of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The commandments of the Lord are right, bringing joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are clear, giving insight for living. Reverence for the Lord is pure, lasting forever. The laws of the Lord are true, each one is fair, and more desirable than gold, even the finest gold. They are sweeter than honey, even honey dripping from the comb. They are a warning to your servant, a great reward for those who obey him. How can I know all the sins lurking in my heart? Cleanse me from these hidden faults. Keep your servant from deliberate sins. Don't let them control me. Then I will be free of guilt and innocent of great sin. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing to you, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. And now, from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 8, verses 27 to 38. Jesus and the disciples left Galilee and went up to the villages near Caesarea Philippi. If I got that wrong, sorry. As they were walking along, he asked them, "Who do the people say I am?" Well, they replied, "Some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah, and others say you are one of the prophets." Then he asked them, "But who do you say I am?" Peter replied, "You are the Messiah." But Jesus warned them not to tell anyone about him. Then Jesus began to tell them that the Son of Man must suffer many terrible things and be rejected by the elders, the leading priests, and the teachers of the religious law. He would be killed, but 3 days later he would rise from the dead. As he talked about this openly with his disciples, Peter took him aside and began to reprimand him for saying such things. And Jesus turned around and looked at his disciples, then reprimanded Peter, "Get away from me, Satan. You are seeing things merely from a human point of view, not from God's." Then calling the crowd to join his disciples, he said, "If any of you want to be my follower, you must give up your own way, take up my cross, and follow me. If you try to hang on to your own life, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake and for the sake of the good news, you will save it. And what do you benefit if you gain the whole world but lose your own soul? Is anything worth more than your soul? If anyone is ashamed of me and my message in these adulterous and sinful days, the Son of Man will be ashamed of that person when he returns in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." And may God add his blessing to these readings from his holy word. Some of you may remember a delightful story that Pastor Chuck Swindoll once told about a missionary who was sitting at her second-story window when she was handed a letter from home. As she opened the letter, a crisp, new $10 bill fell out. She was pleasantly surprised, but as she read the letter, her eyes were distracted by the movement of a shabbily dressed stranger down below, leaning against a post in front of the building. She couldn't get him off her mind. Thinking that he might be in greater financial distress than she was, she slipped the bill into an envelope in which she quickly pinned the words, "Don't despair." She threw it out the window. The stranger below picked it up, read it, looked up, and smiled as he tipped his hat and went on his way. The next day, she was about to leave the house when a knock came at her door. She found the same shabbily dressed man smiling as he handed her a roll of bills. When she asked what they were for, he replied, "That's the $60 you won yesterday, lady. Don't despair, 1-5-1. Now, I sure wish that life always worked out like that, don't you? I wish that every time we did something good for someone else that we'd receive an instant reward. Then everyone would be doing good deeds all the time. Problems of this world would be solved overnight. But that's not the way life works, is it? In fact, the shabbily dressed stranger could just as easily have harassed her for more money. How many times have you heard the expression, "No good deed goes unpunished"? Sometimes it seems as if that's the way things turn out. So why do good for others who may or may not reward you for your efforts? Why not be a skinflint like Scrooge in Charles Dickens' Christmas Story, who cares only for himself? Where's the motivation to be a generous, caring person if life doesn't reward you for it? There's obviously only one motivation, and that's because you're a follower of Jesus Christ. Jesus and his disciples were on their way to the villages around Caesarea Philippi. As they were walking along, he asked them, "Who do people say I am?" "Well," they replied, "some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah, and others say you're one of the other prophets." And then he asked them, "But who do you say I am?" It was, of course, Simon Peter who said, "You're the Messiah." But Jesus warned them not to tell anyone, and then Jesus began to tell them the story, and that the Son of Man must suffer many terrible things and be rejected by the elders and leading priests and the teachers of religious law. He would be killed, but 3 days later he would rise from the dead. As he talked about this openly with his disciples, Peter took him aside and began to reprimand him. Jesus turned around, looked at the disciples, reprimanded Peter, and said, "Get away from me, Satan. You're seeing things merely from a human point of view, not from God's." Then, calling the crowd to join his disciples, he said, "If any of you want to be my follower, you must give up your own way. Take up your cross and follow me. If you try to hang on to your own life, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake and for the sake of the good news, then you will save it." Notice that he does not promise that if we serve him, things are going to be great for us. People will praise us. Our health and finances will be the envy of our neighbors. Indeed, he seems to be saying just the opposite. But if you give up your life for my sake and the sake of the good news, you will save us. Most of us aren't into losing our lives. Indeed, most of our thoughts are about enhancing our lives, finding the right stocks to invest in, or the right skin cream so the wrinkles don't show, or getting our children into the best schools, or so that they can be prepared for the future, etc. Losing our lives, why would we ever willingly do that? There's only one reason. We'd be willing to lose our lives, and that's because we follow Jesus. You see, there are three characteristics that Jesus had that you and I desperately need. The first characteristic is compassion. More than anything else, Jesus was motivated by compassion for human beings. That's why he came to earth, to experience what it means to be human and to demonstrate God's love for the least and the lost. Mark Twain once wrote a fascinating book entitled The Prince and the Pauper. Set in 1547, it's a story of two boys born on the same day in London, England, who were remarkably similar in their appearance and remarkably dissimilar in their circumstances. The first boy's name is Tom Canty. Tom's a young man dressed in rags and living in the filth of some of London's worst slums. Tom's unwanted by his father. He's frequently beaten and is forced to go out during the day to beg for money. But Tom dreams of one day becoming a person of distinction. The second boy is Edward Tudor, who happened to be the son of King Henry VIII. As such, he lives the life of a prince, raised in the palace, wrapped in fine silks, and protected from the horrible conditions that exist beyond the palace gates. To this point in life, he's oblivious to the injuries and injustice experienced by his father's subjects. One day, Tom Canty, the pauper, sneaks his way into the royal court, hoping to see how royalty live. He's caught and beaten by the royal guards. Seeing Tom's predicament, Prince Edward steps in and takes Tom into his private chamber where he'll be safe. It's there that Tom Canty confesses to Edward his own desires and dreams to live as the better people in society live. At this point, the two boys decide, at least for a while, to switch places. The prince will become a pauper and the pauper become a prince. And because the two boys are so similar in appearance, they're able to pull it off. The first thing they decide to do is switch clothes temporarily. Ironically, the result is that Prince Edward is mistaken for a dirty beggar and is thrown out of his own palace. When Edward protests that he is in actuality the prince, no one believes him. At the same time, Tom Canty, now sitting in the palace, knows nothing about being a prince. But because he has such reasonable common sense, no one suspects that he's an imposter. The story follows the adventures of these two boys as they try to reestablish their true identities. Along the way, however, something quite significant happens. The young prince discovers the horrible plight of the poor in London society. In particular, because he spent some time in jail, he discovers the harsh, punitive nature of the so-called justice system that is crushing the poor. As a result, Prince Edward becomes a much more compassionate person. This is fortunate because at the very time he returns to the palace to take his rightful place, his father dies and he becomes the new king. In somewhat the same way, Christ came into our world and experienced what it is to be human. result was that he was, his overarching attitude to almost everyone he encountered was compassion. Remember how he wept over Jerusalem? Remember how Matthew explains his ministry of healing and casting out demons? He writes, when Jesus saw the crowds, he had compassion on them, because they were confused and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Jesus knows what it is to be human, and he feels great compassion for those who are confused and helpless, and those who suffer in any way. If we're going to take up our cross and walk in Christ's footsteps, we too will need to see the world as he saw the world, through eyes of compassion. But there's a second characteristic that Christ had, besides compassion, that allowed him to take up his cross and give his life for us. Christ had courage. Pastor Ed Marquette, a Lutheran pastor in Seattle, Washington, tells a beautiful but terrifying story about an event that many of us might remember. It was a cold Wednesday of January in the year 1982 in Washington, D.C. There was a blizzard blasting in the northeastern part of the United States. A plane, Flight 90, Air Florida, was ready to take off from the Washington National Airport. The plane had been sitting for an hour on the tarmac. Nobody examined the wings for icing. Still, the plane took off. As it tried to climb into the air, it clipped the top of the bridge over the Potomac River, and the ill-fated plane crashed down into the icy cold water. There was a momentary silence which seemed to last for an eternity. Suddenly, there were sirens, ambulances, police cars, fire trucks, but for the most part, they were too little and too late. 78 people died instantly. There were, however, a few survivors. A few people crawled out of the airplane and onto the wings. One woman standing on the wing panicked and dove into the water and floated down the icy water screaming for help. The people on the banks of the river stood there panicking themselves, not knowing quite what to do. Then they began running for help. From the bank, one man dove into the cold water and swam to the woman, rescuing her from certain death. Later, the young man said, "Somebody had to help that woman." Now there were six people standing on the wing of the plane. A rescue helicopter hovered above. Someone in that helicopter lowered a long line with a life ring at the end. This life ring was the only hope these six survivors had. Among those six people on the wing, there was an older man in his 50s, balding, portly, pot-bellied, with a giant mustache. The lifeline with the life ring came down from the chopper, and the big man grabbed the life ring. Rather than putting the life ring around himself, however, he put the life ring around another person on the wing. The helicopter flew the rescued person to shore. A second time, the scene was replayed, then a third time, then a fourth time, and then a fifth. And each time, the big, portly, balding man with the large mustache took the life ring and gave it to another of his fellow passengers. The helicopter came back the sixth time, and the big, portly man was gone. He had drowned in the icy waters while saving off others. The chopper pilot later said, "I've never seen anyone with that kind of commitment in a crisis situation." And later, when they found the body of this person and he was identified, a friend said, "Well, that's just the kind of person that he was. He always gave of himself to others because that was the nature of his life." We often talk about compassion when describing our faith. We rarely talk about the courage it takes to live a life of compassion. That big, portly, balding man with the large mustache wanted to survive the crash just as much as anyone on the plane, but he had the courage to risk sacrificing his own life in order that others might live. It was a risk, of course, that he lost, or did he? not in Jesus' book. If you try to hang on to your life, you will lose it, said Jesus. But if you give up your life for my sake and for the sake of the good news, you will save it. It takes compassion to be a follower of Jesus, but it also takes courage to put that compassion into place. Life can sometimes take some strange twists and turns. We cannot choose the situations we'll be thrown into. Sometimes we have to be very, very brave to follow Jesus. One more characteristic of a master, however, that we need in order to follow him, we need a calmness of spirit. This is a calmness that comes because deep in your heart you know that the way of the cross is the only way to live. It's a calmness that comes when you know that ultimately, in God's word, life conquers death, love conquers hate, and courage conquers cowardice. In 1932, John and Betty Stamm traveled from the United States to China to become missionaries to the Chinese people. Since 1900, Christians in China had been facing persecution and violence. The Stamms knew that when they went to China, and they knew that they were putting their lives in danger to go there. Yet their letters to loved ones revealed only an overwhelming joy at following God's call. They had a daughter, Helen Priscilla, and their fruitful ministry. But anti-Christian persecution in China was escalating. In 1934, communist soldiers broke into the Stamm household and took them hostage. Their captors demanded a ransom. Once again, the Stamm's letter to family and friends reflected an unimaginable courage and joy. As John Stamm wrote, "As for us, may God be glorified, whether by life or by death." On December 8, 1934, when no ransom was forthcoming, the soldiers decided to kill John and Betty Stamm. They stripped them naked, tied their hands behind them, marched them through the streets. As they walked naked through the street, the soldiers shouting insults and humiliation at them and encouraged the villagers to do the same. When they took them to a hill outside the city and executed them, baby Helen was abandoned in a farmhouse by the side of the road. The traveling evangelist found baby Helen and smuggled her out of China. Eventually, he brought her to the United States, where Betty Stamm's parents raised her. The story has an interesting conclusion. When news of John and Betty Stamm's martyrdom reached their colleagues at the Moody Bible Institute in the United States, over 700 students volunteered to replace them on the missionary field. How could the Stamms be so calm and so courageous in standing strong for the faith? Because they knew that the gospel is true. They knew that in the end, Jesus will triumph. They couldn't know that when their sacrifices were reported, that more than 700 people would volunteer to replace them on the mission field, but they wouldn't have been surprised. That's the way life works in the kingdom. When you stand for right, when you take up the cross and follow him, you may lose the fight, but Jesus ultimately will win the war. Others will see what you've done, and they'll join the battle because they've been inspired by your courage and your compassion. These, then, are the three characteristics of Christ that you and I desperately need: compassion for others, courage to live out the compassion, and a calmness of spirit, because we believe Christ's words that if you hang on to your life, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake and for the sake of good news, you will save it. Thanks be to God. Some may now and always be. Amen.